Ralph, I remember to turn the mic. You know, every Sunday he walks up and turns it. I beat him to the punch. You get the day off today. Don't worry, I'll forget by next week. If you would. Oh, well, wait, let's do it this way first so we don't have to. I'm going to ask, hey, Brother Ralph, why don't you stand and ask for God's blessing on services?
Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here and the safety you gave each one of us in traveling this time of the year. Things can be difficult. Some struggle with seeing and it gets dark. And we thank you for your provision and bringing safety to everyone who come here. We pray for each one of us tonight that we receive a blessing from you and give us the encouragement, the instruction, and the correction that we need so that we can live for you the way that we should. Give us a good evening. May you receive the honor and glory with all that is said and done. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you would, folks, turn to 385. I'd ask all of you to rise and we'll sing together. 385, verily I say unto you. 385.
Jesus is coming again, coming again.
because I'm at the microphone and I can. No, I'm just trying to give you a little bit more time to be seated. I'm sorry. But the pastor asked me to make the announcement. He said that Wednesday after the service Wednesday, then they're going to have finger foods downstairs. If you want to bring anything, if you want to bring, cake or something, anything, just bring it along. Whatever. Yeah. Huh? Well, you know, when you're built like a fire plug, you know, you're supposed to. Round, I'm in shape. Round's a shape, so I'm in pretty good shape. I shouldn't say that in front of Jason, because boy, that just gives you fire and ammunition. So if you feel like you want to bring something for Wednesday night, please bring it. I guess Pastor's going to do something different this Wednesday. It's going to be a time of blessing and reflection, and that's a wonderful thing. You know, we have a lot to be thankful for. You know, I fool around up here a lot, but you know, I'm really thankful that I'm saved.
Amen.
You know, and that's something I don't take lightly. And I take the reading of my Bible and learning God's Word very, very seriously. But, you know, we've in this nation, we've become a bunch of spoiled little, not us, I'm not saying us, but spoiled little brats. You know, we don't. Well, anyways, he may be coming soon, and he will be coming soon. So, anyway, those are the announcements for this evening. If you would, we'll turn to our last song, 615. 615. There's joy in serving Jesus. So let's everybody stand. We'll sing together. Now let's see you sing this song with a smile on your face. Now I don't want to see no brown, no frowns out there. How can you be happy and not smile? You ready?
Joy, joy, joy of serving Jesus, joy.
So this evening is not going to be a lot of preaching tonight. If you take your Bible and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, last week kind of went a different direction last week and didn't go into 1 Thessalonians, but this evening I want to continue on with what we were looking at 2 weeks ago. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We looked at it a little bit 2 weeks ago, and probably going to spend a little bit more time on it in the next couple weeks, and it'll probably be a little bit more teaching than preaching, just because of what's going around in many churches today around the country. With this mindset and this thought that it's called, in a sense, Reformed theology, in that the church has replaced Israel, and that the church will go through part of, if not all, possibly, of the tribulation. And so, like I said, it ain't going to be a lot of preaching, be a little more teaching and Bible verses in order to kind of get the picture of what does the Bible say. And in order to get the picture, you can't just take three or four verses and build something around it. You need to know what does the Bible say from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, the church has not replaced Israel. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. God still desires to give them that land over there, which is rightfully theirs. A land grant has been given to the Jewish people. And they don't even have exactly everything that God said for them to have. It's not even close, the nation of Israel. So we're going to look at some scriptures this evening, look a little bit tonight about the pre-tribulation rapture. And it probably, I don't know how long the study will go, but we'll look at this. Tonight's not just going to be the last night of it. There's a lot to it and look into it. But tonight, just a few little topics to look, to just get us started on. What does the Bible say about a pre-tribulational rapture? So the Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, it says here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which is alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for bringing us all safely back tonight, dear God. I pray you just bless your word. I pray, Lord, that you just give wisdom, guidance, and direction. Lord, clarity of mind, Lord, what to say, what not to say, dear God. And help us just to glean what's here in your word and apply it to our lives, and help us to live closer to you in these last days that we're living in. And Father, we just pray these things and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the term rapture, so if you look in your Bible or get a Bible concordance and you look up rapture, you're not going to find the word rapture in the Bible. It does not exist. Same with the word Trinity. Yet though the word doesn't exist or the term doesn't exist in Scripture, they are scriptural terms. The term rapture, the term Trinity are scriptural terms. They are principles that can be found in the Bible. Take your Bible and look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. So 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 go right along with what we read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 regarding the rapture or the blessed hope or the taking away of the bride of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, look at verse number 51. It's a very key verse when you're talking about the rapture or the translation of the church or bride of Christ. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. All right? He says, I show you a mystery, which means that something that wasn't known before, it was a mystery. It wasn't something that was known or figured out or grasped. He says here in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. What's this mystery, Paul? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What a day that will be. What a day that will be to where we don't have to worry about dying no more. You know, there's fear in that. There is a fear in dying. If people are honest with themselves, unless somebody's just being brazen and arrogant, if you stop to think about for a moment, even as a saved individual, it produces a little fear and intrepidation in my own soul of what it's going to be like when I take that last breath. Because it's a mystery. We don't know what that's going to be like. We don't know what entails the very moment or second when we pass from this life to the next. All we have to go on is what the Bible says. And so to me, I don't know, others may not feel this way, but to me, there's some times where I've thought about, well, Lord, what is it going to be like when I take that last breath, when I have to cross that river? What will it be like? But I've said this before, that we can't dwell on it too long or let it bother us, because the Lord's not going to give grace for something that we're not facing. Okay? I was talking with somebody and they were scared of dying, and I said, okay, but don't dwell on it, because you're not going to find the grace to deal with it because you're not dying. Okay? God only gives you the grace you need for the time and thing you're going through. If you're not dying right now, you don't need dying grace. So this thought of, Paul says here, he says it's a mystery. He says this thing is a mystery. He said, I'll show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. But we're all, at one moment, in a twinkling of an eye, immediately are going to be changed forever and will be in the presence of the Lord. Now, as a little kid, I used to hear it all the time, preachers and pastors and songs and talking about going home to be with Jesus and how quick it'll happen, and the movies that have been made about the rapture and the tribulation and all those things like that. But to me, it's something that I can't imagine the Lord not living for God. Let me just put it that way. If the Scriptures are true, which I believe they are, and if you believe the Scriptures are true and are God's Word, then verse number, where is it? Verse number 52. The Bible says this, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, twinkling of an eye and in a moment are pretty quick. When you blink your eyes, that's a pretty quick reaction on your body. The Bible says when the Lord comes back through those clouds someday, it's going to happen so quick that we're not even going to realize what's happening until it's happening. You understand that this evening? The thought of the rapture, the translation of the bride of Christ, when that trump sounds and that trumpet begins to blow and that archangel begins to speak and the Lord steps through those clouds, there's going to be no time or opportunity or leeway or a break to say, Lord, okay, let me fix these things up real quick. It's happening. We're going, and whether you're ready or not, now if you're saved, again, if you're saved, whether you're ready or not, you're going up in the air. In a moment, as quick as you can blink your eye, this thing is going to happen so quick. Immediately, you're going to be going up to the sky to meet the Lord in the air and to ever be with the Lord. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But Paul says that this is a mystery. Now, this is one of the clues that we have that there is a distinction between the Lord calling his bride home and then the Lord also coming back at his second advent to where he comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years. They're two separate events. The Lord's going to come back two separate times. The first time he's coming back here, he's coming back to take his bride out of here. His bride will not go through the 7 years of tribulation, and we're going to look at some of these verses later on in another study. But the wrath of God has already been poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Thus, those that are saved and are in Christ are no longer under the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about suffering the wrath of God, because Jesus Christ bore it for us on the cross of Calvary. So we're now in Him. So the bride goes out, then you're going to have 7 years of tribulation, the worst time that this world has ever known. And then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is coming back again, riding upon a white horse with His saints coming back with Him on white horses, and He's coming back to clean house down here. It's not going to be a pretty day. The Lord, the first time Jesus came, He came and He was born in that manger, born in that manger, laid there in that manger. He lived a perfect sinless life, around 33 and some years. He went to the cross. He became sin for us. He was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They beat Him. They spit on Him. They mocked Him. They made fun of Him. And they did with Him what they wanted to do with Him. And they killed Him on that cross. But He went into that grave, and after 3 days and three nights, He rose again, and He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father. The first time He came as a lamb. Second time He comes, the second advent, when He comes to rule and reign on this planet, He's not coming as a lamb no more. He's coming back as a lion, and He's cleaning house, and He's not playing no games the second time He comes back. He is purging this earth of all the filth and wickedness in it. And He will rule and reign, the Bible says, with a rod of iron over there in Jerusalem. But before that takes place, you have a mystery. And the mystery is the bride of Christ. You see, the Old Testament saints did not see or understand or grasp the concept of the bride of Christ. They knew about a resurrection. They knew in the last day that there will be a resurrection. Martha talks about it with the Lord right before He raises Lazarus from the dead. They have a conversation about the resurrection. But they had no idea that we would be in this parenthetical time period right now called the time or the age of the church age. The age of grace, the age of the bride of Christ. It was a mystery to them. And so, take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 24. All right, Matthew chapter 24. The Jews knew about a resurrection. So what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's a mystery. And what's the mystery is the bride of Christ. And the rapture of them, the rapture of the bride of Christ after this planet, right before the tribulation. First, Matthew chapter 24, look at verse number 1. Matthew 24, 1. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 1. Matthew 24, 1. The Bible says this: "And Jesus went out and departed from them, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? Now look, the church is not in existence. The church is not even a thought. The bride of Christ is not even a thought. This is to the Jewish people. He's talking to His disciples. And they're asking the question, what is the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." This is not the church. This is the Jewish people. He's talking to Jews here. Matthew 24 is straight talk to the Jews. Now, can the church glean a little bit, some spiritual applications out of here? Yes, maybe. But this is application to the Jewish people. He says here, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets rise and shall deceive many. Look what it says in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I think we're heading that direction right now. It's getting things ready. The love of many is starting to wax cold. Iniquity is abounding. Brethren, there's things going on that I'm not even that old, but I wouldn't even have thought that I would have seen when I was in high school. If you had told me some things that we're dealing with today, I would have said, and I'm not that old. Things have changed so quick, even within the last 5 years in this very country, on iniquity abounding. Things that you wouldn't allow on television even 8 to 10 years ago is just fine now, as if it's normal and ought to be accepted. When 8 years ago, you wouldn't have been able to put it out. How quickly is what the verse here is saying in Matthew, and it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. The iniquity shall abound, and the love, what is this iniquity going to do? It's going to cause the love of individuals, the love of many shall wax cold. But look what it says in verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's not the church. I don't have to worry about enduring to the end to be saved. I'm secure in Christ Jesus. I'm secure. I'm secure in Him. But this group of individuals here in Matthew chapter 24, they have to endure to the end. They can't take the mark of the beast. And listen, the mark of the beast is not the COVID shot. It's not. The mark of the beast doesn't even, you can't even start to begin to get the mark of the beast until the Antichrist shows himself. And the place that the Antichrist basically sets himself up as God before the mark comes in, there has to be a temple built. We have no temple, we have no Antichrist, thus we have no mark yet. Now, are some of these things precursors preparing the world? Absolutely, yes. But it's not the mark of the beast. You can't get the mark till you have the Antichrist. And unless I'm missing something here in the news, I don't think we have the Antichrist yet. Okay? That doesn't come in until Revelation chapter number 13. Now, is everything going on in the world setting people up? Absolutely, yes. Yeah, it's setting people up. But we're not there yet. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And look at verse 14. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Look what he says in verse 15 now. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Brethren, this is the midway period of the tribulation. The Lord's telling the disciples here that they're not going to experience them. All the disciples and all the people that the Lord spoke to at this time, they're all dead and gone. This is prophetic up into the future. Jesus is telling these disciples, he says, wherefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which I just talked about, the Antichrist setting himself up in the Jewish temple and proclaiming to be God, that's the abomination that's going to make desolate. That's where you're going to read on in Matthew 24. We're not going to read it out here, where he says, listen, if you're on the rooftop, get out. Don't even go down and get your clothes. If you're out there doing something in the field, flee to the mountains. Don't try to go back and get anything. Get out of there, because they're coming after you, the Jewish people. Okay? This is not the church. This is not the church. Now you say, preacher, what about the temple? They're already set up and ready to make the temple over there in Israel. They got the things set up. They're working on the red heifer, like I've talked about before. They have the priestly garments. They're ready. They're even ready right now to start doing animal sacrifices again, like they did in the Old Testament. They're already ready over there in Israel. The only thing that's holding this thing up is the Dome of the Rock, one of the holy places of the Islamic faith. Is real close to where the Jews believe that the old temple used to be, and it's causing problems. The Temple Mount. Okay? We're getting close, but we're not there yet. Brethren, if all of a sudden we get word through a news feed that somebody's made a way for them to start that temple, you better put your seatbelts on. Actually, I think you should put your seatbelt on now. Both literally out in your car and then spiritually, right? Get ready. And I don't say that to scare people. I think it's exciting in some ways. I'm ready to go home to heaven. I'm ready to go meet with Jesus. You can have this road. You can take it. Just get me on out of here, and I'd be just fine with it. But why the Lord has us here? He has something for us to do while we're here. The reason we're all here tonight is because God's got a purpose for our life if we're saved. There is a reason why He still has us breathing. And the reason why He still has us breathing is not to live for ourselves, but to live and try to help others. For everybody that's in this room, if you're saved, your purpose is to bring pleasure and glory unto God. It's Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We were created. We were created to bring Him pleasure, glory, and honor. And so while we still have breath, while we're still able to move, while we still have the ability to hear, to see, to talk, to move, to have our being about us, take this exciting time to live in and use it for the glory of God. Now look what it says in verse 16 here in Matthew 24. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Look what it says. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them, child, and to them that give suck in those days. Look what he says in verse 20. But pray that your flight be not in the winter. Look at a very important verse here. Neither on the Sabbath day. That's another clue to you that the church is not around. We are not subject or under the Old Testament laws, one of which was to keep the Sabbath. You know, people, sometimes Christians will get upset, and I understand a little bit why they get upset, but they say, you shouldn't be not doing nothing on the Sabbath day. Today's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is from Friday night to Saturday night. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. So if you have to work on Sunday, you're not breaking any of God's laws because, number one, you're not under them, and number two, it's not the Sabbath day. Sabbath day is Friday evening sunset to Friday or Saturday night sunset. That's the Sabbath. This is just another verse to show you in the book of Matthew that the church, it is not to the church. The church is not under the Levitical laws and statutes and commandments. We don't have to worry about keeping the Sabbath. We're not underneath the Sabbath. We're not underneath the dietary laws. Touch not. We're going to look at it. We're not under any of those things. Christ Jesus, it's fulfilled. When we get saved, all those things are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we don't have to worry about them because we're in Jesus. He's fulfilled it. So when you try to put the church here in Matthew 24... if you're going to put the church in here in Matthew 24, then we can have the ability to lose our salvation. And we ought to be keeping the Sabbath day if the church is in there. But the church is not. This is to the Jewish people. So look at verse number... All right, so he says, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day nor in the winter. Verse 21, for then, so you got two parts of the tribulation, and we're going to look at it later on, but not tonight. He says, for then, after he sets himself up an abomination of desolation as himself as God in the temple, start to flee out. And then he says in verse 21, for then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days, that last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets. What these men shall be able to do, and shall show great signs, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Brethren, when the church goes out, you're going into a wild time. You're going to have Elijah and Moses coming back, and they're going to have the God-given ability to call fire down from heaven. Can you imagine seeing these two men over there in Jerusalem? when someone comes up and says something against them and they speak the word and all of a sudden fire comes down and devours them, it's going to be like some sci-fi movie. See, the movies that are being shown right now in the theaters for the last couple years are preparing people for this time. They're preparing people for these types of things, and I think some people desire to see them. Brethren, I don't think it's no accident some of these movies that are being put out and how popular they are. To me, it's no accident. It's not a coincidence. I think it's preparing people for what is to come. You want to see it on a movie screen, God says, okay, I'm going to bring it to you in real life. That's a fearful thing. You want to take enjoyment seeing it there on that big screen? God says, okay, that's what you want to find pleasure in. Not only do you have it on the big screen, I'm going to bring it to you in live 3D. Brethren, when I worked in the juvenile center with some of those kids, I would sit sometimes and I would watch some of those movies with them just to see what they were watching. Now, I wouldn't go out and pay and do it myself, but I would sit there and think, they don't even realize what they're watching. They're watching things that are getting them prepared for what's getting ready to occur. Listen, if all of a sudden the church went out tonight, you know what they're going to say happened to us? Aliens took us. And it's a good thing because the aliens are purging this world of us that hate humanity. Because Christians hate humanity. We hate people. We can't get along with nobody. We can't get along with nobody. We're always divisive. We always got to be so critical. We always got to follow that Bible. If you just get rid of that Bible, this whole world will be just fine. Fear not, little flock, Jesus said. Fear not. Fear not. Jesus tells the disciples here, he says, except for the elect's sake. Who's that? The Jewish people. And even that, that's even a small remnant of the Jewish people, as we're going to see. There's going to be a lot of Jewish people that are going to turn their own brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers into the Antichrist and to the false system. They're going to conspire. Now look, people that believe what we believe in here, we would be considered, what's the term they're calling us now? Zionist. Any preachers now today, preachers that are preaching what I'm preaching tonight are being put on a list of being a Zionist. And more independent Baptist churches are turning their back on the pre-tribulation rapture. God's not done with his people. Now I will say this as a little asterisk. The majority of wicked things that are occurring in this world, there's a lot of Jews behind it. The Jews are basically all behind Hollywood. Tel Aviv, I believe, is what I said, is one of the most wicked cities in the world. When it comes to sodomy and lesbianism, it's a wicked city, bad. And that's in Israel. And if anybody in this world should know what's right and wrong according to God's commands, it ought to be the nation of Israel. But as you read through the Old Testament, God told the nation of Israel, you're doing worse than the nations that are around you, and you're my people. Why is it then sometimes within the church that there's Christians that are doing worse than what ought to be done by even people that are out there in the world? It ought not to be that way, brethren. It ought not to be that way. So, with the few verses I showed you here in Matthew, we establish a fact that, or start to establish a fact that there is something that's going to occur. The church is going to be out, and the focus is going to reap. The focus of the Lord right now is on his bride. When the bride's taken out, the focus of God the Father moves back to his children, the nation of Israel, and he's going to deal with them. And it's going to go back to Old Testament times. Take your Bible, and I want to look at two more verses, and we'll close up tonight. Take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter number 10, and I want you to look at verse 16. Matthew 10, 16, and then we're going to go in the book of Revelation. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 10, and verse 16 through 23. Matthew chapter 10, and verse 16 through 23. Now, I believe that I believe these verses here are a possibility, a possible foreshadowing of the 144,000 Jewish male virgins who would be sealed in their forehead. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He's telling the disciples again, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Serve men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when I deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You're starting to see verse 21 occur now with this COVID stuff. Brethren, I remember when this first thing first kicked out, it was a couple down in Florida, and they were walking their dog, and their neighbor turned them in because they broke the restriction thing. Got their little cell phone out. Ah, they're looking. Walked 15 feet from their driveway, and the cops came. I saw a little article popped up on my phone this afternoon about a woman in West Virginia that she had something going on with her daughter concerning this thing. Turning in division. Now, I don't think that this is what the Bible's talking about, but it's preparing people to turn other people in when they see them. They're doing something they shouldn't be doing. That's one of the reasons why I don't like cell phones. I got a cell phone. I got to have one. I really don't like them. I think the devil's a master. Oh, he is. To weasel that thing in, and we get addicted to it, and that thing's monitoring us, watching us. You know, I used to, brother, I don't know if you remember this. I was with Melanie one time. This was years ago. And we would go out to eat breakfast at Burger King. And we went through a Burger King. And I remember the first time I went through Burger King, they had a sign up that says, very soon we'll be able to take credit cards to buy food. I was like, wow, ain't that going to be neat to where you ain't going to have to just pay cash no more. You could just use your card. And then I remember the first time I went into a restaurant and there was a television in there. And then I started thinking, how is the world everyone going to see when Jesus comes back or all these other things of, brethren, we got a television in our pocket everywhere we go now. Everywhere we go. You want to know how fast things can travel? Just put it on the internet. Millions of people know it instantaneously. That wasn't even fathomable 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. Things can travel so quick right now. And you might think I'm a little crazy. Just let me take a little rabbit trail here for a second. Explain to me a cell phone. See, I think about some crazy things sometimes. You might think I'm a little wild, and that's fine, but just think about it. This thing's wild now. You can have a cell phone, a little black box, this big. There's no wires connected to it. Yet one of us in here tonight, if we have one, we can pull it up, and we can FaceTime somebody. Not just talk to them. That used to blow my mind away. We can now see somebody face to face on the other side of the world. And almost instantaneously, we see their face and we hear their voice. How does that work with... We could get 10 of us up here. And all 10 of us could stand and face this phone and all talk at the same time. And that individual halfway around the world has got another little black box in their hand, and they can distinctly pick out each one of our voices. How do you do that? How do you send something that you can't see up there into the sky? How is it even connected? How can even it discern my voice and can take it up to middle somewhere? And then transmit it to somewhere else, and then transmit it to their phone, almost instantaneously, see exactly as if they were standing here. You tell me that's not strange? I used to think landlines were strange. But at least you could track that thing. You could put your hand on that wire, and you could travel along right to their house and know exactly where it's going. I think we're like, and I know it's not, I know it's a myth, it's not true, but I think we're like that frog that you can put in a pot, and you just let it get hotter and hotter and hotter, and before the thing knows it, it's boiling. I think that's citizens of the United States of America. I don't trust my cell phone. You say you're paranoid. Yeah. I don't like it. I used to say that to the boys in the juvenile center, and they look at me like, this man crazy. Yeah, this man ain't crazy. But explain that to me. Well, you see, brother, there's technology. Brother, no, I don't want to hear it because it makes no sense. How it could, nothing, it could travel through the air, through nothing. My voice, my face, my picture, all of us instantaneously to some satellite, then be shot to another thing, and then down to that phone with nothing connected. The prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's the devil. I think our phones, I think our technology, we think it's making us better. I think it's making us worse. I think it's dumbing us down. I think it's brainwashing. People are going to think I'm crazy. I think it's brainwashing us, and we don't even realize what it's doing to us. And we're just like, all right, let's keep going. And it's like we're being put to sleep. Think about it. It's almost like we're being just slowly. It's almost, brethren, one of the hardest things I ever had to do, one of the hardest things I had to do in my life, is put my dog down. But even in that, it got me thinking of how quick life goes. And I remember him being in there, and they put the first shot in to kind of dope him up a little bit, and I was sitting there watching it. And then she said, put the next, she waited on me to say to put the final one in. And I remember looking in his eyes, and she put that final one in, and then he was out, gone. But I think the devil in some ways is doing that with Christians. He's already done it with the world. Is he's just putting us to sleep. And we don't even realize what's happening. It's like it's being done so subtle, so quiet. But there's something behind it. I know this. We're definitely not as happy as we used to be as a nation. We're not as happy. You know one thing I like about Pennsylvania, and you see it in different places around the country. I like small towns. I never got to grow up with that, but I've heard individuals that got to grow up in a small town where everybody knew everybody. I would have loved to have grown up that way. I would have loved that family atmosphere, even though I'm not family, but being in a small town where everybody knows each other, everybody's there for one another, everybody's there to support one another. You know, it used to be in a small town that if somebody, a family got sick, that a lot of neighbors would get together and bring them a meal. Even though they weren't saved, they weren't brethren, they would just do it because everybody was family. We don't do that no more. You're doing good to do it in a church, much less out here in Catasauqua. Imagine one of these neighbors saying, hey, yeah, they're sick. What do you want me to do about it? That's the answer you'd get. But it used to be back in the olden days, well, can we bring you something? Do you need a meal? Do you need help with something? Brethren, we've lost something. America has lost its innocency. America, in some ways, understand what I'm saying, has lost its purity. America has lost its goodness. America used to, for the most part, I know some history about it, but there was a lot of godly men and a godly women who tried to start this nation out on the right foot. I know there were some issues with it, but for the most part, they tried to believe the Bible, they tried to live by the Bible, and they tried to love God. Even if they weren't saved, they had a respect to the Bible and they had a respect to God. We've lost it all. And the sad part is we think we're better. We're bad. I'm going to close with this thought. But it doesn't have to happen with us. We can still, within our communities and within the brethren of this church, still be there for one another and have that small town feel. To where we love one another, we support one another, we uplift one another, we strengthen one another, and we're there for one another. We all have to do it because of Jesus Christ. Jesus says here, as I close up Matthew 10, verse number 19, verse 21, how brother will turn up brother, father, child, children, parents, they'll all be put to death. Verse 22, Look what Jesus says to these men. He says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Men, to men and women, and to those that were following him at this time. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's not the church. These things that he's talked about from verse 16 down to verse 22, it's not the church. Real quick, we're going to close with this. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 talks about the 144,000 Jewish male virgins who are sealed in their forehead. And we're going to look at the rest of it next week. But I want to close with these verses right here. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And we're going to look at it next week. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 1. And after these things, four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any trees. Right there, that would be for me to want to go home to heaven. You get a hot day, there ain't nothing better than on a hot day, a cool breeze blown by. Verse number 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now we're going to look at this a little bit later on in a further study, but this angel is giving them the ability to hurt the earth and the sea. Verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of who? Of all the tribes of who? The children of Israel. And he goes on down the list. All those tribes are going to get sealed. 12,000 out of each tribe, down to verse number 8. All right? Now take your Bible and flip over real quick to Revelation 14, because this is the second time where the 144,000 are mentioned. Look what it says in chapter 14, verse number 1. Revelation 14, 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with him, who's with him? 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne. And before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but who? But the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Look what it says in verse 4 now. These are they which were not defiled with women. So they're virgins. 144,000 Jewish male virgins, because they're not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which shall follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was vile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So they're Jewish. They're from the 12 tribes that's listed in chapter 7. They're sealed in their forehead, to where that angel, when he starts pouring out his hurt upon the earth, the only ones he can't touch is 144,000. So if the church is still around, the church is subject to this torture. The only ones that are exempt from it are the ones that are sealed in their foreheads, and that's the 144,000 Jewish male virgins. Now, there's right now over in Israel, there's called what are called, I believe I'm saying it right, kibbutzes. And they're basically study places, study schools for male Jewish men, Jewish young men, and they're virgins. So there is all probability that some of these young men that are over there now studying the scriptures may possibly one day be one of those sealed in their foreheads. They're already over there studying the scriptures. They're not married. They don't spend any time with women. Their sole thing in life right now is studying the scriptures. Brethren, there's a lot to this. There's a lot to this. I appreciate you bearing with me tonight. But what kind of gets me sometimes is when people come up and say, well, I just don't believe the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe we're going to go through the tribulation. Why? Because it, brethren, I thought tonight I wouldn't have enough notes to go make it through the service. It's my front page. I don't even have the whole back page filled up. Brethren, I only got to right here. And I barely scratched the surface of what the Bible says on it. Not what some internet preacher says on it. What does the Bible say? And it takes time. It takes time to go through and compare Scripture with Scripture so that we're not deceived. You say, preacher, what does it matter if Jesus comes back in the middle of tribulation? I've heard somebody say this. Well, we both basically still can, because there's no... Brethren, if I realize I got to go through the tribulation, Brother Glenn, we're going to start buying some guns. I'm going to start getting some tuna fish and peanut butter. I'm going to buy me some property out in Montana. And I would advise everybody here that we all move the church to the middle of Montana somewhere.
Amen.
Right? If the tribulation's true, I'm getting me some hideout somewhere. And I'm definitely getting away of every major city that could experience a nuclear bomb. Brethren, if we're going through the tribulation, we better start getting ready right now. We're not. We don't have to worry about it. Now, may the church suffer some persecution from the world and the enemy? Yeah, that might occur. But not the wrath of God. And that's what the tribulation is. It's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. Church is gone. The bride doesn't have to worry about it. But it takes time to compare Scripture with Scripture with Scripture with Scripture and go through and see and put the puzzle pieces all together and not just keep the 15 off to the side that we want to see and look at. We got to put the 1,000-piece puzzle together. All pieces need to be put together in the proper place in order to get the right picture of what the Bible's saying and what the Bible's showing us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity tonight. Thank you for these precious brethren being willing to sit in here and listen to this study tonight. God, I pray you'd help us to grasp these things. Lord, help us to live closer to you in these last days. Help us to stay faithful to you. Help us to love you more. Help us to walk with you, dear God. Help us to understand this mystery that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Lord, help us, Lord, as we go forward through this week, Lord. Thursday is going to be a day to celebrate Thanksgiving, dear God, and there's a lot to be thankful for, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for salvation. And I thank you for the fellowship that I have here with my brethren. Lord, help us to glorify you now with our lives. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we do page, brother, 673? If you're able to stand page 673, it's one of my favorite hymns. I like to sing it. So I like to kind of sing it tonight with what we were looking at.
hear the truth of it, when we think about going home to be with you, Lord, whether it be through death or through the rapture, Lord, can't wait to be to see that day when I get to sit on the throne and just praise Jesus and thank you for what you did for me, Lord. I just pray that you help us, Lord, as we go through the study, Lord, that you just help us to grasp it, take it home with us, study it through, Lord, see what your word really says about it. Lord, help us to use it just to be excited about going home to be with you, Lord. Help us to use that to motivate us to tell others around us about what Christ did for us, Lord. Help us know our time is short, Lord, and people need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he came and took our place on that cross, shed his precious blood, Lord, in order to redeem our souls, Lord. Help us to spread that message. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, deal with their heart. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, press upon them. Help them to see the truth of what your word says about what Christ did for them. Help them to place their trust in you. Lord, I pray you keep us safe as we travel home tonight. Lord, I pray that you allow us to be back here Wednesday night to be around your word and around your people, Lord. We just thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Help us to serve you each and every day throughout this week. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.